So yeah, for the coming weeks, going to be looking into this story. It's about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So each week's a new verse. But today, I am wanting us as a church to be continuing in our study in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. A few weeks ago, we had taken a break for Christmas and New Year's. But now it's time to get back into the 1 Corinthians book. We're actually going to be in chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many know what this verse nickname is? What is it titled often? The what? The love chapter. Have you ever been to a wedding and they use 1 Corinthians 13? Sure you have. Love is patient and all that. This is the love chapter, it's commonly referred to. But listen, we need to keep in mind as we study 1 Corinthians 13, as we study the whole book, that so much of what we read is from the Apostle Paul to the church, a church that had great difficulties and great problems, and he was addressing them, correcting them, and saying, what you're doing is not right. This is what needs to be done about it. And so that's why I began this book, because it's written to a church, and it enables us to learn from the mistakes of another church so long ago. So we're in chapter 13. Repeatedly, Paul urged the congregation in Corinth to focus their attention on love, loving one another. We've seen that they've been very divisive. They had factions in the church. Some were following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas or Peter. And then some said, well, we're following Jesus. But the point is they had many divisions. We took a look in chapter 11 not long ago during the Lord's Supper. That's supposed to be a time of fellowship. Because we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, and we come together and take of the Lord's table together. And by the way, today is supposed to be the Lord's table together, but given that it's holiday January, we take the month off, and so we're going to be enjoying and celebrating the Lord's table again next month at the beginning of February, don't forget. But at the Lord's table, instead of celebrating that in a godly way, in a way that honors the Lord, some had lots of food and they pigged out while others got drunk. And some had nothing at all because they were too poor to have anything. And this was what they called the Lord's Supper. It was a shame. And so over and over again, Paul urges them to love one another. Because you are believers, you're Christians, you're new creations in Christ, you ought to love one another fervently and deeply. The writer of Gulliver's Travels. Have you heard of that book, that series? Maybe you've seen the movie. The writer, Jonathan Swift, once stated that we have enough religion to make us hate each other, but not enough to make us love one another. We have just enough to make us hate each other, and we use it against each other, but we don't have enough to fervently love one another like we ought. This is what Paul is basically trying to get the Corinthians to see. Spiritual gifts, and we were looking at that in chapter 12 a little bit, but spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and how great they may be, they're useless, and they can even be destructive, as we see, if they're not utilized with love like we see in Corinth. And this passage we're focusing on this morning is often used in weddings, and the focus is on love, and it's a good passage about love. But keep in mind the context. The context here, that Paul was dealing with the Corinthians' problems and the abuse of the gifts that he had seen with them, the abuse of the gifts of tongues, the divisions in the church, envy, lawsuits, selfishness, all these were a disgrace to the Lord. And so Paul now is going to come and be reminding them again of what is important and what does last. Let's pray, though, before we get stuck in. Father, Lord, thank you for the time of worship that we've had today. Lord, I pray that you would now speak to our hearts. I pray for IBC, Father, that you would mature us as a faithful congregation. And may our understanding of who we are in Christ will play out in our lives, in how we love one another, how we love others, how we love those inside the church, our brothers and sisters, how we love those on the outside who are unbelievers. But I pray that we would see the importance, the primacy of love. Lead us today, I pray. Move in our hearts in Jesus' name. And we say, amen, amen. Again, a quick recap. As we're talking about, in particular, gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to differentiate some things regarding the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this, it's been a number of weeks, I just want to review this. We mentioned, first of all, there is the gift of the Spirit, of the person of the Holy Spirit himself. He indwells us. Before Jesus left, he told his disciples that he was going to send another like himself to them. And he was the comforter. He was the one that would come in place of him, but just like him. So they had Jesus with them face to face. They had him teaching and directing and a relationship with a real person. And so we must not forget that this Holy Spirit is a real person as well. We cannot just think of him as an it or as a force or as, the gifts themselves. The Holy Spirit is a person, a distinct member of the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We cannot forget the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we talk about spiritual graces. And these are the things that God does in a person's life when they are born again, when they are made new. We see this in the gifts of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are things that begin to show themselves in a born-again believer. And these are the graces that God does in a believer's life, because they're not the same anymore. They are changed. They are different. So we have the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the graces of the Holy Spirit. And now we also have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about numerous times the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We saw in chapter 12 a list, and there's numerous lists throughout the New Testament, and each vary a little bit, meaning that neither list are comprehensive. There are, you can add them all together and come up with a more comprehensive list, but Paul isn't trying to give an exhaustive list of all the gifts of the Spirit. He's mentioning a few. And so when we talk about the gifting of the Holy Spirit, we're referring to that which God gives to us in a special way when we become believers on Jesus Christ. When we are born again, he empowers us with a gift, not to be used for our own satisfaction, for our own glory, our own benefit, but to be used to edify and build up others, edify and build up the church. And so the Corinthian church was a church with gifts, but they weren't being used to edify and build up one another. They were being used to attack and hurt and in selfish ways, and it was destructive. So in chapter 13, the first point that we're looking at is that love is enriching. Look at verse number 1. Love is enriching. Verse number 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is enriching. Love is vital. Now, the first side note that I feel I want to address here is in the first verse, because this first verse is often used to support the idea that the gift of tongues itself is some kind of angelic language which no human really can understand and know. Because Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. And so last time, a few weeks ago, in chapter 12, we talked about this gift of tongues, and we looked at its origins in Acts chapter 2, and repeated Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 17. And in the origins of the gifting of tongues, we see that people heard and understood in their own languages. And so tongues itself simply does mean a person's language. But because of many practices in churches today, in particular, we are talking about Pentecostal charismatic churches, where the tongues is not necessarily any particular known language that we can identify. So therefore, it's often referenced as it must be an unknown language, the language of angels, perhaps, like Paul says here. But I would suggest to you this morning, I would suggest that that is an improper use of this text. That is not the intention of this text at all, for Paul to say, I'm speaking in an unknown language that is not of human origins. Why? Because in this context of these three verses, every statement Paul is making is a hypothetical situation. Every statement, the focus is love, and the rest is arguments that support the primacy of love itself. Paul states in these verses, the hypothetical situations, that though or even if I spoke with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it's just a bunch of noise. It's pointless. He stated next, though I understand all mysteries, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, it's worthless. Paul is not saying even there that he understands all knowledge and has an understanding of all mysteries. He wouldn't state that. He doesn't have the knowledge of God. And so he realizes that what he's saying here is, even if I had that ability, but I didn't love, then it's worthless. Then he states, if I have a faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains. And Paul is not suggesting that he has all faith and that he moves mountains around. This is another hypothetical that he's saying, if I had that kind of faith, but without love, again, it's useless. And then he states, if I give all my goods to feed the poor. He didn't necessarily give all his goods. He was a giving man. But he didn't give everything away that we know of that's written in the scripture. But he says, if I did that and don't have love, then it is also worthless. And then lastly, he says, if I give my body to be burned. Though I give my body to be burned. Nowhere do we read that Paul was burned at the stake, like many Christians were, but not Paul. But he says, even if I did that, but I didn't love, it was worthless. And so we cannot take all these verses and then say, well, this is evidence that Paul spoke with a tongue of angels. That's a misuse. It is a misuse. We must be cautious with that. What he does emphasize here is love. Even tongues, that is speaking in languages gifted by the Holy Spirit, like we saw in Acts 2, even that without love is a bunch of noise. It's not useful. Prophecy, and we talked about prophecy, and the majority of prophecy was speaking God's word. The prophets of the Old Testament, the majority of their life and their time was spent reminding people of what God has said. That was what a prophet did. But he says, if I had that and had all knowledge of God, all knowledge of all the mysteries of God, but I didn't love people with it, that was also useless. And by the way, I've known people that pride themselves on knowing a lot about God, genuinely a lot about God and the Bible. But even that, if it's not balanced in their life with a love, then it's not valuable. We had decades ago now, we had a fellow in our church, and he prided himself a lot on his knowledge of the word and his study, and he would regularly write papers on theology issues. And I would regularly, myself and others would regularly get these papers handed to us. Look what I've studied recently. And the last paper I remember receiving was his theology that had to do with candles in the church. In particular, not just any candles, but these were the evils of wax candles in the church, beeswax candles. Now, at the time, we were using candles in the church, especially for Christmas Eve. A few years ago, we stopped using candles in the church. Not because I'm convinced that they were evil to use, but all you guys were dripping candle wax all over the floor and the seats. It was awful. So I decided I'm in agreement with this fellow with wax candles. But all I'm saying is, you know, knowledge. Well, Paul said knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So Bible knowledge is a good thing. I'm not saying, oh, don't study the word. We must. God has given us his word, and his word is sufficient for all of our faith and all practice, all of our godly living. It is sufficient. So therefore, we must study it. We must be students of the word. We must know the word of God, hide it in our hearts, know it well. But that alone, without the love of God working through us, is going to be insufficient. It's not valuable. This is what Paul is getting across to them. Faith even to move mountains. I mean, can you imagine that kind of faith? You know, you've got a mountain that's in the way of something important that you have to get done for the Lord, perhaps. And, oh, God, I need this mountain moved. And the next day, the mountain is gone. Now, that's faith. But he says even that, without love, is pointless. It's not going to benefit. Being extremely generous, giving away everything you own, or even being willing to die for what you believe is also pointless unless love is working in your life, the love of God. The idea of being loving to another should be natural for the child of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonica church in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Why does he say that? He says, because you already know it. It's a given. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's a natural thing. You're born again. You've experienced the love of Christ in your life when you come to faith, when you've trusted him. You yourself know, you're taught by God that this is what we do. Love each other. Love each other fervently. Why is it natural for a Christian? John stated in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Our model, Jesus, he demonstrated to us the kind of love that God has for us. And so that's why it's natural for a Christian who has experienced God's love to be loving to other people. That's why we forgive other people, because we've experienced the forgiveness of God. How can a Christian who's really understood their sin and really understood what God has done to forgive them then say, I can't forgive them? I can't forgive that person. That also is not natural. What is natural to say is, I must forgive because I understand God has forgiven me so much and I don't deserve it. And so I must be willing to give that kind of forgiveness to others. It's natural. We love him because he first loved us. Let's take a moment right here. And I want to encourage you to say a prayer with me. We got 3 points. After every point, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer with me of dedication to the Lord between you and God right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Say, Lord, help me to enrich the body of Christ by loving them. Like Paul, I realize that even if I could do amazing things for you with the gifts that have been given to me, it would all be worthless without love. I realize it is natural for me as a believer because you first loved me and demonstrated to me the essence of true love. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is enriching. Next, we see love builds up, or edifies, we could say. Edifies, builds up. Verse number 4 of our text in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul's describing love, what it looks like. Paul already mentioned to us in chapter 8 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Paul is teaching the church that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the church. The Corinthians were very impatient. In chapter 11, we saw them not waiting on each other, but love, if they were experiencing love, it would show and demonstrate itself in patience as they wait for one another so that they could take the Lord's table together at the same time. We see the Corinthians envied each other. They envied the gifts that each other had. But love takes that envy away and rejoices in another person's giftings. They were parading their gifts, but love removes that. So we can take this whole list here and reverse it if there is no love happening. We can reverse it. Without love, there's going to be unkindness. There's going to be envy. You will become proud and puffed up, will become rude, seeks only your own interest, your own things. It can be, you will be easily provoked. You, instead of assuming the best without love, you always assume the worst. Rejoicing in sin and just doesn't put up with anything. Instead of endures all things, you can't put up with it. My friends, this year, in 2021, I encourage you to commit yourself now. Commit yourself now to building others up in love. Take a look at this list and say, Lord, am I demonstrating your love to others in my life? Would you bow your head and pray this prayer with me? Lord, by your Spirit, by your power, I will show love to others this year in 2021 through kindness, through not envying others, through not puffing myself up, not being rude, not being self-focused, not being easily provoked, and thinking the best things. Never rejoicing in sin, but looking for the best in others. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. One more thing. Love is enduring. Enduring. Look at verse number 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Remember those things. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Keep in mind here that the focus of this section is a priority of love over all else. And we see that now. He's discussing many things. And even at the end, he mentions the things which endure, but he says the greatest of even these is love. Faith, hope, love. He says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. He mentions three particular things at the beginning. He says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. Oh, sorry, I messed that up. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He mentioned three things. He tells us that these three things, they're not permanent gifts. There's a temporary nature to these gifts. Now, in our circles of, in particular, Baptist, independent Baptist, we refer to these kinds of things as the sign gifts that were given during the apostolic period and had a purpose and a function. But Paul is saying that these were not given as permanent gifts. They will fail, they will cease, they will vanish, they will fall away. He says prophecy, they will fail. Now the word fail here doesn't mean that some prophecies they'll be good. Other prophecies, well, they're not going to pan out so good. But that happens with prophecy. No. As we understand and as we study the Old Testament prophets, we understand that, you know, what they had to say was very important to God. In fact, it was so important that a prophet who spoke the falsehood or who didn't prophesy according to what God had given to him, and if that prophet was found to be false, he was to be killed. He was to be stoned. This was how important it was. So Paul is not saying some prophets or prophecies are good, some fail. But the word fail here, the word used means to abolish, to cease, or to vanish away. Because this is a temporary nature of this particular gifting. Whether there are tongues, he says, they will cease. This gifting also was limited. It had a purpose. It served its purpose. A different word is used here for cease, but the word still means to quit, to leave, or to come to an end. Okay, so this gifting will fail, it will cease, it will quit, it will come to an end. And then he says, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The word vanish away here is the same for fail under the prophecies, the same word. And this is not referring to ceasing to know. In heaven, we're going to have knowledge. In fact, our knowledge will be greatly increased. So we'll have an understanding, we'll have knowledge. But what this is referring to is a supernatural knowledge that was given to people by God for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. Context is important. We must understand the historical, chronological context of when this has taken place that Paul is writing to the church at. Okay? The church was birthed. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and they were spreading this gospel of the risen Christ around the world to Jews and Gentiles alike. In Jerusalem, they had a great explosion. The Jerusalem church was an exciting time. It was an exciting place to be. But we have to remember the context, the chronological timeline. As a church, they didn't get together on Sunday mornings and say, open up your New Testaments and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to study what God has to say to us that he gave through his apostles. And we're going to see some New Testament doctrine that was written for us to grow by. They didn't have that. Why? It's not complicated. It wasn't written yet. The church was new. It was a exciting, but a transition time. And God worked in some amazing ways in the early time. And so for, you know, it's we cannot read through the book of Acts and decide that that is a descriptive model of everything the way the church should work today. The book of Acts is an historic book, and it's a descriptive narrative. It's a descriptive story of what happened in the early church. The Holy Spirit came upon the group of believers in the upper room one time. That was a special event. And so, no, we don't gather around weekly and say, you know, Lord, do it here too. That was a special event. And since that time, the Holy Spirit comes on all believers, all who trust in him. Paul says in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to God. So as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. We see in Acts chapter 5, someone lied in the church. What happened to them? It wasn't a good scene. The husband, the wife, Ananias, Sapphira, they dropped dead. And the Bible says great fear fell upon all the church. And there was a lot less lying in the church from that time on. But does God work that way in the church today? Probably not. I don't remember the last time someone dropped dead here. Right on the floor. Maybe there's just absolutely no lying happening in the church. But the point is that it's a descriptive story of what took place and how God dealt with the emergence and the birthing of the New Testament church. And so Paul is writing to this church. And God used Paul in a great deal. And the other apostles, but we're reading from Paul right now. But God used his apostles, the special men. And the Bible talks about the qualifications of an apostle, those who witnessed the risen Christ. They were called specifically by Jesus themselves, and they performed the miracles of an apostle. These are special qualifications. So God used the apostles to teach, to develop the church doctrine, and to write, and they did not have all that at this time. And so Paul says to them, knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? He's not saying that you're all going to get stupid and have no knowledge. He's saying, no, there's going to come a time when you have all that the church needs for doctrine, for teaching, for training, for instruction, for living a life in obedience as the church of God. Okay, we see Paul contrasts love, which is permanent, it doesn't vanish away, with these gifts, which all agree will vanish away. I mean, nobody in Christendom disagrees that these gifts are temporary and will vanish away. Okay, so they understand these are, we're temporary. Love is not. Love, faith, hope, these do not vanish away. But the question then is when these particular gifts become ceased, vanish away. When? Paul does tell us, he said in verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So after he just got through telling us that these three will fail, they will cease, they will vanish away, he tells us in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, the temporary, will stop. So now the debate becomes, what is the meaning of that which is perfect? If that's when it will cease, when that which is perfect has come, then what is he referring to? Now, some would say, well, obviously, he's referring to Jesus Christ coming again, because only Jesus is perfect, right? Only Jesus is perfect. Nothing else is perfect in this world. So when Jesus comes again, then these things will cease and vanish away. We won't need them anymore. But yet, church, by now, I hope, we know, we understand that perfect, the word perfect here, teleos, does not always mean something that is God alone or sinlessness. So when we refer to being perfect, it's not always referring to being sinless. We must understand that. How do we know that? Through much of the teaching of the Bible. Colossians 4:12 writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand, what? Perfect. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church in Colossae, a church. And he says, so-and-so, Epaphras, greets you. He greets you. And he's laboring fervently for you because he wants you to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, if we say being perfect means that there is no sin, then, yeah, you know, we're going to struggle with that. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But yet we're told that we are to be perfect. And James says something similar in James 1, verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. The same word, teleos. James says, let God, through the trials in your life, develop you and work you and make you perfect, lacking nothing. So remembering perfect is not simply referring to sinless perfection or something solely to Jesus Christ or our state to come in heaven. Could it be referring to something else? And I would say, of course. The word teleos, it means to be made complete, to be made mature. Okay, so when the admonition to believers is to be made perfect, that you may stand perfect in Christ, you know, what he's saying, what his desire and his prayer is for us as believers is to be mature in Jesus Christ, to be a mature Christian adult, complete in Christ, walking with him, displaying the graces of the Spirit in our life, exercising maturely for the benefit of others the giftings that we have in Christ. He wants us to be perfect, to be mature in Christ. So when he says here, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now remember, the church itself was a new organism. And the apostles were teaching the church doctrine to pass on. Now, the apostles had done their job. God used the apostles of Christ. Tell me who the last apostle was that passed away. You know, John. What was the last book that he had written? Revelation. Now, once in a while, I myself, you know, I do my studies. Once in a while, I get really inspired and I write things. I still am studying in school too, and I write papers. And sometimes I get really inspired and have some excellent things. But am I going to tack on my inspired writings onto the back after Revelation? The book of First Kin? Would I do that? No, why? Because that finished. That was a uniqueness. And it closed. John closed it. And in John's word, he said, let no one add to or take away from this. And so the work of the apostles that Jesus had called, it was completed, it was mature, it was perfect. And the church then, that becomes our standard of authority. And that's why in the creeds, in the centuries following this time, they affirmed the word of God as authoritative. The 66 books, the 27 in the New Testament. This is the authoritative word of God, and it is sufficient for all practice, all doctrine, and godly living. So that was the change, and the church of God became mature, perfect. And now the Bible tells us, reminds us, the apostles reminded us that we walk by faith, not by sight. So our focus isn't on God. I had faith last week, but I'm starting to lose it. I need another miracle. Show me something spectacular again. No, we walk by faith now. Now, God can do miracles. I'm not going to say God cannot do miracles, but I do believe the greatest miracle that we need to remember and keep our eyes on is when a sinner comes to faith in Christ and is born again, permanently, forever. That, my friend, is a miracle. And that is what brings us such great joy. Another brother or sister coming to the kingdom of God. That perfect thing, mature, of full age, could surely be the maturity of the church with the complete New Testament scriptures that were written by the apostles. The church went through its infancy. And we read through the book of Acts, it was a unique, exciting time, but it grew. It grew in numbers as well as in maturity. And Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church to also see their need for maturity in what they are doing as well. Yet Paul acknowledges that even with that, our understanding is partial. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Even with the complete word of God, and it is sufficient. But we still, there's so much that we don't know. There's so much that we don't know. At the end of the book of the Gospel of John, John writes that, you know, not everything that Jesus even spoke was written down. John put it this way, if everything that Jesus said was written, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. So there was a lot left out. There was a lot that Jesus had spoken and taught and said that we don't have a record of. But God has given us what is sufficient. And that's where we need to keep our focus on as a mature church in Jesus Christ. So God gave the early church members spiritual gifts. Some of these New Testament gifts were temporary in nature. We understand that. The debate is always, well, you know, when was that to be ended? And sign gifts that authenticated the ushering in of a new age, the church. And Paul has explained that these were temporary in nature. But now, as mature in Christ, we have been given the whole counsel, the whole word of God, that God used his men, the apostles, to write, to give to us. And we walk by faith, not by sight. He contrasts these temporary things with love, which is not temporary. And that is an eternal thing. It will never pass away. Why? God is love. It's his nature. It's who he is. And we possess his nature. One more time, let us pray. And I encourage you in your heart to pray this with me. Lord, thank you for your great love, especially the love that was shown in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, to sincerely focus in 2021 to focus on loving others as you would have me to. May I reflect the enduring love of you in my life. Lord, forgive me for my past failures. But with your Holy Spirit in me, help me to go forward in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll just put this out. If there's anybody here that would like to talk more about the Lord, or if you're unsure of your own relationship with God through Jesus, come and talk to myself, Pastor Mike, one of the many church leaders that would love to talk with you. The invitation is there. But we have some announcements that we'd like you to hear. Pastor Mike.
So thank you for the message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Well, actually, there are no announcements this morning. We don't have our bulletins or anything because we're on holiday break for the rest of this month of January and into the first part of February. And what that means for you is that we're only having the 10 o'clock worship services on Sunday morning. There's no Sunday school time, no life groups and things that we normally do through the weekdays. None of that's going to be happening through this month. However, maybe you've made a New Year's resolution to get yourself in shape and exercise and all of that. We will be doing some exercise classes here at the church right here all through January. Come out. It's tomorrow. It starts tomorrow, right, Gigi? Yes, it starts tomorrow, 6 o'clock in the morning. So if you're really committed to the commitment, the New Year's resolution that you made, show up here just before 6 o'clock in the morning, and don't worry, it'll be fine. I don't think there's any other announcements, though, except remember to pray for Robert and Ruth Thompson, our missionaries that we want to pray for this week. Continue to pray for them. And then all of our other missionaries, we've posted their letters on the back, just on the bulletin board, so you can read those. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're having a birthday or an anniversary this week. Oh, wait a minute. Josh, is there an announcement? Oh, come on up here, Josh. Why didn't you say so? That's why you were waving at me for 5 minutes.
All right, there we go. All right, so we got camp coming up in, not this coming week, but the week after, the second week of January. I forgot what month it is. So just on, if you have signed up for camp, we've got 9 going this year, which is amazing, which is really, really cool. So it's a really, really good number for us. And because of the fundraising that we done in December, for everyone helping out and buying all the goodies and stuff and everything that you've made, we were able to knock down the prices for our teens to go to camp, which is a blessing for the parents and the teens and for you guys as well. So thank you so much. So for ages 12 and up, it was $190, so we're able to knock it down to $115 for you, for those going to camp. And if you are 11 and under, instead of $160, we've knocked it down to $85. So that's because of your fundraising and your giving for the teens. So we say a big thank you for that. So thank you so much. Really appreciate it. Also, as well, on the back of the forms that you guys handed in for camp, it's a list of what to bring and what not to bring. So have a read through of that if you still have your camp forms. So please read that. And we'll probably be leaving late morning, about lunchtime, 11 to 12, on the 12th of January, which is a Tuesday. And I don't think there was anything else. I think that was it. And next week, probably have a bit more information as well. So just the prices now. So you can pay either today or next Sunday, if you like, for camp. Oh, also as well, for the guys, men, or if anybody interested, we're doing a paintball session on Saturday, probably about midday, this coming Saturday. So if you're interested in coming along for some paintball down in Caraca area, we just got a sign-up sheet today. I'll be putting the numbers through and booking it. So if you're keen to come out and shoot Pastor Ken and Dad, now's your chance. come along Saturday. It'll be fun. So, yeah.